Well, so we begin our new sermon series today that we're calling Living in Faithful Community. Living in Faithful Community. If you've been raised in the church, another way of saying this, or maybe you've heard this phrase, is to be in covenant community with one another, to be a part of a covenant community. And maybe you've heard those words and you've just sat there and gone, what in the world does covenant community mean? And I've heard it. It maybe sounds good. Maybe it sounds scary. I don't know, but I have more questions about it than I have answers. And so we've been kind of asking those same questions. And this sermon series is meant to kind of help us dive into what does it look like? What is God's intentions for his people to be in faithful community? What does it mean? What does it look like? And what role do we play in creating this kind of community or in keeping this kind of community from being created? So we're going to kind of tackle all these things. And yeah, I got to be honest, when I think of faithful community, there's a TV show that comes to mind right away with a theme song very quickly behind it. And it'll be a bit enlightening to maybe the shows that I was exposed to growing up. But who here ever watched the show Cheers? Cheers. All right, well, that makes me feel better. I don't know what would happen in a room full of Mennonites, whether they watched a TV show based on a bar. But that's what Cheers was. And the tagline was, you want to go where everybody knows your name. Right, because there's something about that that's attractive. There's something about the idea that you can just walk in somewhere and you get high fives, you get greeted, people know who you are, they know what's going on. Why? Because people long for a place to belong. Right? All of us do. We long for a place to belong. And I think God longs for his people, the church, to be the place who provides that place for belonging to the world. But here's the deal. We humans don't have necessarily a very good track record when it comes to creating places where people belong. See, we kind of have this mindset. This is our typical mindset, it seems. Our default way of going about life is that if you behave a certain way and believe in certain things, then you belong. Right? So if you're a football fan because you like sports, that's a good start. If you believe the Eagles are the team to root for, that's even better. And then you belong. Now, if you're one of these youth that have been walking around recently in a Patriots jersey or a Saints jersey, well, we don't know about you. We're unsure at the moment because you're breaking this mindset. You're not really behaving the right way. You're not really believing the right things. This is Philly, and we root for Philly teams. This is spoken by someone who's rooted for the Steelers most of his life. So take this all tongue in cheek. But you know what I'm saying, right? It's behave the right way, believe the right things, and then you belong. Now, a classic example of this that maybe would be a very extreme example of this, to be sure, would be cults. Right? If you belong in a cult, you believe certain things. They are set up by a cultic leader. He tells you what you're supposed to believe. You basically worship that leader in one way or another. And the moment you change from that, you go, you know, I'm not sure this is really the truth anymore. I'm not sure this really jives anymore. Then all of a sudden you become an outsider and an enemy. Right? And families can be very much like this. I know somebody who's of the mindset, not me, but someone that I know who's of the mindset, this person's a Penn State grad, has children, and has made it known, if you go to Ohio State, you will be disowned. Right? Flat out and made known. Now, whether it's serious or not, I have a hard time believing, but what kind of a message is that sending? To their own children, maybe, even wondering, oh man, they're serious about this behaving, believing stuff, because Ohio State's not a bad school. This person doesn't even live in Pennsylvania, so you didn't even get the in-state tuition to go to Penn State, so you're paying out of state no matter where you go. But just to make that statement, think about what that's saying. Behave the right way, you believe the right things, and then you belong. And so here's the tough truth about this. The church hasn't exactly been a beacon of hope in this area over the years either, we should be quickly reminded. I mean, our own forefathers can tell you what happened when they decided to question baby baptisms and they were burned at the stake for some of their beliefs. And we don't have to go that far back. We just have to think of the most recent church split we can think of. Maybe we think of a name that sends tremors throughout the evangelical world. His name's Rob Bell. And 10 years ago, he was championed among the evangelical world. Has a couple thoughts that are out of line with evangelical thought. Some thoughts that are out of line with, well, pretty much Christianity. And suddenly a golden boy of the future of the church becomes an outcast to many who are in the mainstream and saying, nope, he doesn't belong among us anymore. Because he started asking some questions. See, the problem with this kind of a mindset is once your belonging is predicated on your believing, well, then any behaviors that don't align and any beliefs that don't jive, we tend to hide those things. We question them inside, but we never really bring them to the front. We deal with things alone. We battle sin issues by ourselves, which is never a good strategy. But if this is the mindset, no wonder we do it. Because if I feel like I can't share something or else I'm going to be tossed out to the curb and said, Chris, you don't belong here anymore. That thought's dangerous. That attitude, that behavior can't fit with us. Well, let me put my mask on. Let me walk into church, high five people, say life's grand, and then go home to reality for all of us, which is life isn't always grand. Life is hard. We have struggles. We have tough times. We have things that we're trying to deal with. But I don't think God means it to be an environment of fear for if those things are found out. Because that's a brutal environment for sure. So if God longs for his people to be the ones who provide this place of belonging, but our track record's choppy at best, well, what are we missing? What are we supposed to do about it? How do we become more of who God is calling us to be? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 42 to 47. If you don't have a Bible, there are blue ones in the seats in front of you. Please go ahead and grab one of those. If you don't own one, as always, you can take that and make it yours. Now, Acts is New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and it's a sequel to Luke's first book. This is written by Luke, sequel to his first book that he wrote, Luke, creative titles. But we're going to see, what can we learn now as we take this snapshot, this sequel to Luke's first book was a biography on Jesus. His second book is more of a biography, if you will, on the church and the how it blossomed into community and into being. And so let's see what happened. Let's go back to the kind of very beginning of the church and what elements were present there that maybe we can bring into 2018 and see some of this come again. So here's what it says, starting in verse 42, going to verse 47. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, if you grabbed a Dig Deeper sheet this morning, that'll take you through the first part of chapter 2, which we skipped over this morning. But for the sake of today, here's the quick overview of what we missed from the beginning of Acts to catch us up to what we're seeing here. Jesus ascends. Disciples are all huddling together, scared out of their minds in an upper room. Holy Spirit descends on them, right? Flames of fire or whatever it was supposed to be. They hit the street speaking in all kinds of languages and gets the attention of everybody. And Peter takes it upon himself, filled with the Spirit, to give this powerful speech. And thousands of people, 3,000, repent and become followers of Jesus. And that's what happens up to this point. It's pretty awesome, so you definitely want to spend time reading it. And then we get this little snapshot in Acts 2, 42 to 47, and into community life. Right? Luke tells us, as they gather for learning, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, there's signs and wonders being done. Everybody's selling their stuff, and they're pulling it all together, and they're saying, we want to make sure that everybody has what they need. You know, some of us might go, that sounds like socialism. I'm not sure I want that. We'll leave that to the side for now. Maybe we'll get back to that at another time. But that's what he says is happening, right? Everyone's selling their stuff. They're pulling together. They're living in this awesome commune, community-type setting. And daily, it says, more people are becoming followers of Jesus. So whatever's happening, it's powerful, right? It's a movement that is not being stopped. And of all that's happening in these two verses, there's two specific things. I'm going to call them ingredients this morning that I want to especially highlight for us, because these two ingredients seem necessary and critical for being able to live in faithful community to one another. And the first one's this. First ingredient's devotion. And we get this directly from verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to, dot, 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 a whole bunch of different stuff. The idea of devotion, and I really dislike definitions that use the word in it, but this is what was given to me. So devoted means to persevere devotedly. Right? Yeah, thanks. Not always helpful. So I thought back. I'm like, okay, where can I think of an example of this? And so it's football season, so sorry, football's on my mind. I'm a Penn State grad, and I thought back to Penn State football when I was at Penn State. My first year, I went to one game. They got blown out by Miami. I didn't go to a single one the rest of the year. Second year at Penn State, I didn't go to any games, I don't think. Then my third year, I went to a couple. My fourth year, I actually got season tickets and went to pretty much every game. And, you know, you might say, wow, that was pretty devoted. And maybe you say, wow, why did you need to go to more games? Well, they stunk, first of all, in those 4 years. Was probably the worst 4 years of Penn State football ever. So there wasn't a whole lot of reason to go. But throughout all this time, so maybe you're like, he's a bandwagon. He's a fair weather fan. And that's fair. I'll take all that. Throughout that time, though, there was a group of people, and this place got called Paternoville. And it didn't matter if it was snowing, raining, hurricaning, whatever Happy Valley wanted to throw at us that week. There was always a group of people who would set up tents, literally tents, outside a Beaver Stadium student entrance so that they could be the first in line to get the front row seat every game. And this was like a thing. I did it once. It's all I needed to do. Maybe if they were good, I would have done it more. But talk about devoted. These were teams that won maybe two or three games. These were teams that had no chance of going to the bowl games. These were teams that Zach Mills was the best person they could come up with at quarterback. And you're like, who's that? And I'm like, that's the point. No one heard of this guy. No one knows who he is unless you follow Penn State. And yet there was a group of people, week in, week out, set up tents, camp out. And here's the rule. You could pull together with like five or six friends. One of you always had to be in that tent. The moment that tent became empty, people would move it, and you lost your space. So literally on Monday or the week before, you got people camping out for an entire week or more. Like Ohio State games were longer. That's what we mean by devoted. That's devotion. I was not devoted to Penn State. I'm still not really devoted to Penn State. Ask my father-in-law, and he'll tell you the remarks that I make while watching a game. I was begging for them to bench McSorley last night. Like, put him on the bench, get a new person in there, fire the coach, yada, yada, yada. But they were devoted, right? And these followers were devoted. They were devoted to learning, right? They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. I guess the question that I've been wrestling through all week, and which I'm going to encourage you to wrestle through too, is would this word describe your attitude towards these four things? Are we a people that are devoted to prayer? Are we a people that are devoted to the word? Are we a people who are devoted to the fellowship, meeting together, being with one another? A necessary ingredient, as we see from this early church. We need to wrestle through that. Are we devoted? Am I devoted? So the first is devoted, and well, that one was easy because the word was used in the text, right? It was right there, plain sight for all of us to see in verse 42. The next one we got to do a little work at. And there's a couple things I want us to notice in the second ingredient, which I'm not going to give you yet. We're going to define some of these words. So it talks about the fellowship. And we often think fellowship, right? We have fellowship rooms. We drink coffee together. We have snacks together. We have meals together. A lot of food, rather, it seems, that happens in fellowship halls in our churches. And that's not necessarily the definition that Luke wants us to walk away with. He's just thinking of people coming together and sipping lattes. This is the idea of having a close association involving mutual involvement and relationships. Right? This is one of the things they were devoted to. Mutual involvement and relationships. Besides church, the other main usage for this word is marriage. Right? So when we think fellowship, they're devoted to the fellowship. They had this attitude of a marriage. Well, think about marriage for a moment. Man and wife get married. Then what do? They share a home of some sort, right? You live in the same space. You have an apartment, a condo, a house, a trailer. It doesn't matter what it is. You're there sharing it with one other person who you can't really get away from. You even share a bed, most people. In Germany, this has no, I don't know why this popped into my head, but in Germany, they put two single beds together, and they each have their own sheets. But they're in the... Anyway, I don't know what that had to do with anything. Maybe it'll fit later. But anyway, husband and wives, we share beds, right? We even sleep next to one another. So if you snore, you're going to be called out. If you how many of you have ever argued over who steals the sheets? That's a pretty regular one. I was busted the other night as years saying, it's not me, it's not me, it's not me. And here I got this heated blanket, and it's totally on just me, and Ginger's like, yeah, who steals the sheets? Right? And maybe even sometimes we share toothbrushes. You ever share a toothbrush with your spouse? Yes, you have. I don't believe you all. There is someone else in this room who at one moment said, all right. Right? You're close. That's the whole point. You're close. You're together. You're near. It's intimate. It's revealing. Apparently more than I thought it would be. But it's revealing more and more of who you are, right? You're together. You probably know something now that you didn't know when you married that person. Because that's the whole thing of marriage. It's an open revelation. And this is the word, right? This is the word Luke uses to describe this kind of community. It gets back to this mindset. See, we have this way of defaulting ourselves to you believe, behave a certain way, then you believe the right things, and then you belong. But marriage flips that on its head. We sang that song, Your Mercy is More, and more than marriage, God flips this on its head. Right? Because he shows something that we don't really see apart from God of the Bible. So we act in contractual ways. That's really the way of looking at it. You behave right, you believe right, then fine, you belong. The moment you do, you forfeit your belonging and you're kicked out until you repent or turn or you know, whatever. There's a different way. And it's, no, you belong. And then you belong your way into believing. And then you believe your way into behaving. And this is all done through the supernatural part of the Holy Spirit. Now, before you jump at me and go, oh, that's heretical, because of course they have to repent, of course they have to say you know, all who believe in Jesus, yeah, I get that. Right? And I affirm that, and I fully uphold that, and you know that I would never turn from that statement. But I find it very intriguing that the first thing it says they devote themselves to is to the apostles' teaching. Why teaching? Because they don't all agree. They don't all see things right. They don't all know everything. Right? They don't all believe exactly the same way. They need to learn to do that. In order to do that, you got to be part of an environment that says you belong because you're human. You're made in the image of God, and Jesus died on the cross for you too. That's what makes you belong. We'll worry about the believing and the behaving as we go. And think about marriage again, right? You think about this perspective. I was kind of thinking about this, and actually before we get there, this is how God acts towards his people, both Old Testament and New Testament. Right? God's the one who holds the covenant, not his people. Read through the Old Testament, it's a depressing view of humanity's capabilities of doing anything they say they're going to. God is highlighted as the covenant keeper. And the only reason it changes is because he steps into creation himself to hold our end of the bargain of this covenant that we arranged and walked into with God. But let's think about marriage for a moment in this kind of slight shift of perspective. See, I might say Ginger's my wife because she said I do. And maybe a lot of you would be like, well, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But just think about what I just said there. She's my wife because she said I do, because she behaved the right way, she believed the right things, and so she belonged by saying I do and I will. And we can go on believing that, but that's already a slip to the contractual nature. What happens when her behaviors don't jive, when her beliefs don't necessarily jive, when she does something that upsets me or bothers me or whatever? Yeah. She gone. That's what we had up in the front. It's contractual. Hey, you didn't live up to your end of the bargain. That's why almost half of marriages in America fail. People go, nope, I don't like this anymore, I'm out. But what if we flip it and we say, Ginger's my wife because I said I do. Because I said I will. Well, now that's covenant. Because she belongs, not because of what she said, but because of what I said. She belongs, and then we work on the believing and the behaving. This early church was devoted to this kind of fellowship. Yes, you proclaim Jesus. Right? That's the entrance. You trust in Jesus because you know you won't get it yourself. After that, we'll duke it out. But together, in a covenant relationship. Continues then, goes on to say that they've had things in common. Verse 44, they were together and had all things in common. The idea of in common is belonging to or participating in by a community as a whole. Now raise your hand if you've ever had the pleasure of living in a duplex or a townhome where your closest neighbor is about 10 feet from your house. All right, so you're going to understand this a little bit more than maybe some of you who haven't had the pleasure of living in that kind of environment. But here's the deal. Growing up on Elm Street, I'm pretty sure my two neighbors, one to the left, one to the right, were about 10 feet apart, away from the walls of our house. So when things got feisty inside any of our homes, who hears it? Everybody. You know, we live in the suburbs now in our own little kind of place. We can get feisty as we want. No one's really going to hear, and things can happen, and we can all believe we live in these picture-perfect lives of serene happiness, and town people know better, right? You just do. No way. I heard through the wall last night. Things aren't perfect. Things aren't great, right? There's this close association that Luke is describing in this early believing body. They were closely associated. It was as if they lived in these townhomes, and they probably had like tents at certain points because people are always coming and going, and their houses were huddled together. They knew what was going on, right? That's what he's trying to get to all of us. This terrifies us as Americans. We don't want people to know everything that's going on in our lives. We only want to let you know the stuff that's Facebook-worthy or Instagram-worthy. The stuff that makes it look like everything's all good and golden, and then we all look at each other's lives and go, oh man, I wish my life was as perfect as theirs. And that's not real. That's not reality. They had all things in common. They had close association. Then finally, he says, verse 45, I love this phrase. They were selling their possessions, belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. As any had need. Now, here's the deal. You got to be willing to share your needs for this word, for this phrase to be a part of this sentence. As any had need. Right, think about that for a moment, because we're getting close to the other word that's needed for this. You got to have this willingness to share our needs, to expose our needs. The second ingredient that maybe isn't, he doesn't use this word, there's no Greek word that I found that translates to transparency, but it was there. Right? You don't know, I wouldn't know Carlton's needs unless he called me up and said, hey, I got to talk. All right, But that takes transparency. It takes vulnerability. And that only happens. That's why we titled this The Necessary Ingredient. That only happens when we belong before we believe or behave right. When we know that our belonging is predicated on what Jesus did on the cross, not with whatever we're wrestling through or struggling with at the time. So this community of believers, they were people who were devoted to one another, right? Covenanting to one another. They were people who were transparent and vulnerable. Because the two go together. Without devotion, there can't be vulnerability. So living in faithful community takes both. It takes us to be willing to be devoted. It takes us all willing to be vulnerable and transparent with one another. So if you want to be a part of a faithful community, and maybe I terrified everybody, and you're like, I don't want that. I like my life of masks and pretending and hiding behind social media and the pictures that I post. I don't think that's really what we want. We want a place where we belong as who we are, not who we want everyone to think we are. So if we want that, we got to all be willing to be devoted and vulnerable. Here's the beauty of this. We've seen glimpses of this here at Finland. For those of you who took part in the Tough Questions Sunday School class, that was, a preview of what that can look like. We have people asking all kinds of questions in that class, things that aren't necessarily aligned with historical thought on certain topics or things, but there they were, willing to put it out there. And to my knowledge, at least during class, I don't know what happened afterwards, but I didn't hear anyone say, how dare you ask that question? You can't be asking that question. That's not in line with our traditional beliefs. That doesn't go in line with this. It was, hey, let's talk about this. Let's search the scriptures together. Let's wrestle through this. What do we make of this topic? One of the more exciting ones is someone brought up the idea of what do we really believe about hell? And if you missed that, then find someone and say, hey, what do you believe about hell? And maybe read some books. You'd be surprised. There's more beliefs out there than just if you die not believing in Jesus, you go off to eternal, constant torment forever and ever and ever. Right? There's other beliefs that exist. And maybe you go, well, that's, how could that be? Huh? Because we're wrestling through things. Right? And we saw it. We had people asking these kinds of questions. It was awesome. For the record, since there's no other classes today other than the adult D6, for anyone who wants to, we can have one last one of those things in the sanctuary today during Sunday school class. But I also, a guy came up to me recently, was sharing something that was on his heart. He wanted to tell me how excited he was because he did take it upon himself to share something with another brother here at Finland and didn't know how it would turn out. He said he wasn't even prepared to it, just sort of came out. And shared it with him on a Sunday, and that Tuesday he received a text. Hey, I was praying for you this morning. This verse came to me. I thought it would speak well to you. Right? That's a covenant community. It wasn't a chastisement for, and this wasn't the person's issue, but it wasn't, oh man, I'm feeling depressed, and someone going, oh, it's all in your head. You know, get over it. And oh man, I'm feeling anxious. Well, trust in God then, and get over it. Right, all these cliche kind of answers we can give. It's a real heartfelt, man, yeah, I can see why you'd be anxious. What does God say about it? How can we turn to Him? How can I support you in this? How can I walk with you through this? Right, let's not settle for glimpses. We've seen glimpses. It's like an explosion waiting to happen here as we see these glimpses happening. But let's be a people that can be defined as devoted. Then we won't see glimpses of this. We'll experience it day by day, as Luke talks about in Acts chapter 2. Here's the deal, though. We can't do that alone, right? Literally, for more than one reason. One, it takes a community to be able to have community. But even if we had a community, we still can't do it by ourselves as a community because we're human. And we tend to mess up, and we tend to say the wrong things, and we tend to overreact and under-support. Right? So we're going to make each other angry. We're going to make each other hurt because we fail miserably. Some of us know personally the bitter taste of trusting and being in a covenant relationship only to be met with a contractual response. Right, man, I'm going to reveal something. I think we're in covenant, and yet the response is very contractual. Oh, can't believe that. Can't do that. But thankfully, as I said, we're not by ourselves. See, Jesus said he would be with us to the end of the age. End of Matthew. Truly, I am with you till the end of the age. The one who believed perfectly, the one who lived perfectly, the one who taught it, who modeled it, who was perfectly righteous, then killed on a cross and buried in a grave. 3 days later, he rose victoriously and ascended to heaven, promising the Holy Spirit. And it was a promise he delivered on. Just read the beginning of Acts. And friends, that promise continues to this day. The presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit. The question is, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to be devoted? Are we going to be in our Bibles at home? As singles, as couples, as families, being devoted to God's word, the teaching of the apostles, if you will? Are we going to be in prayer at home, being devoted to this, being in prayer by ourselves and with others? Right? It's great to have a personal prayer life, but it can't only be a personal prayer life. We've got to experience prayer together. It's where that vulnerability comes in. That's where that transparency comes in. That's where being together in a community comes in. We'd want to be devoted to being in regular, close community with each other, believers and non-believers alike, at home, in our homes, sharing meals and sharing our lives. See, when the early disciples did this, signs and wonders were accompanied. People were being added daily. And friends, he can do it here too. He can do it here at Finland. He can do it in any of our homes. He can do it in this region. He can do it in this world. We've been seeing glimpses of it for years now. Let's be a people devoted and transparent. And as we do, all people will truly see how great is our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this community that you've knit together here at Finland. And pray that you would give us the strength, Lord, to grow in devotion, to grow in vulnerability, to grow in openness. And when we do, that you would be right there with us, accompanying these things with those signs, those wonders, those miracles, those healings, those, whether they're emotional, spiritual, physical. God, we give it over to you. And pray that there would be an explosion of faith and joy, grace and truth. Would start here at Finland and just ripple through the valley and through all of our lives, all of our communities. God, let us see what it's like when believers are added to your family day by day. Let it start with us in each of our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.